Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is good to see everybody here again. We appreciate your presence. For those of you who were not here this morning, we are continuing the lesson from this morning in which we talked about why it is that some people are passionate in regards to their religion. Some people are dedicated, devoted Christians, and some people aren't. Some people are just occasional Christians, casual Christians, when it's fun Christians, when it suits their needs Christians. And the real difference comes down to proper motivation. And so we talked about these seven motivations that we find within scriptures that if we will incorporate into our lives, we will be passionate Christians. We will dedicate ourselves to serving God and loving Him. But why isn't everybody serving God? So we have these motivations, and we're going to ask, why would anyone serve Satan? Our motivations, and you'll notice I only have six up here. I've fixed it on a later slide, forgot this one. There are seven that we talked about. But the first one is the reward, and God offers us eternal life. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us relationships with Him. He offers us comfort in this life. And greater comfort in the life to come. And for that, we are motivated to serve Him. He warns us about punishment, about the consequence of not loving Him, the consequence of not believing in Him and not serving Him. And the fear of punishment is a powerful motivator. He offers us Himself, His great reverence, His how great He is, that we must revere Him and show great awe towards Him. He shows us that we ought to be thankful. He gave His Son to die a shameful, painful death for us. We ought to be thankful. He's shown us duty, just this idea of there are things that are just the right things to do. What we've missed on here is truth. He gives us as truths that we could never know without Him. And then, of course, there's that ultimate motivation, and that is we love Him. We adore Him. We want to be with Him. We want to please Him. We want to be like Him. We will give up our lives for Him. That is when we have all those motivations, you're going to be a passionate Christian. And you have these reasons. You have these motivations. So why isn't everybody a Christian? Why isn't everybody a passionate Christian? Well, first off, simply because not everybody believes in God. That's not the people I'm talking about, actually, right here. You go to most people in the world, most people in the world will say they believe in God. But you'll only know it because they just told you. If you looked at their life, it doesn't show it. It's, yeah, they believe in God, but they don't do anything about it. I'm not so sure they really do. I think they're just trying to tell themselves they believe in God. So why is it that not everybody is passionate about their religion? They believe in God, but they're not passionate about it. Why is that? And the answer is because Satan's done something with these motivations. Yes, God has given us these reasons to be motivated, but Satan has his own reasons and his own motivations for us, and he's very good at it. There's the easy path versus the hard path, and he offers the easy ones. For example, if you had two parents who went into school and were trying to convince kids to eat something, and one parent was trying to convince the kids to eat their salads, and the other parent was going in and was trying to convince their kids to eat their cookies, which one do you suppose has the easier go of it? They both use motivations, right? Eat your salad. It'll make you grow up big and strong. You want to be big and strong. And the kids are like, yeah, yeah. And the other one says, eat your cookie. You like cookies. And they say, uh-huh, and they eat their cookie. It's easier. It's more pleasant. And here's Satan. Here's what he's going to do. He undermines the motivations that God has given us. He uses the very same motivations for his own purposes. So this motivation of reward, what's Satan do? It's the cookie illustration. God offers us eternal life, heaven, something that is truly good for us, but not immediate. And Satan offers us something truly temporal, but it's right here, right now. It's pleasure. Moses is having to decide, will I serve God or will I serve Egypt? Will I serve this world? And what is the choice between? And in Hebrews 11 and verse 25, If you get Moses in verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." He had the choice of all of these pleasures. Satan's always offering us pleasures. It'll feel good. You're going to enjoy this. So much of our life is based on feeling good. Satan's using that. James chapter 1 and verse 14, James describes this path from where we go from righteous to sinful, and it is this journey, and it starts right here. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, his own desires. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. What's Satan doing? He's offering us lollipops and cookies. He's offering us the physical, fun, good things in life to serve him. And many people that claim to be following God are following Satan. They don't even know it. They're just following their pleasures. That's their motivation in life. And it's a powerful one. And it's hard to overcome. But that's Satan working. What does he use? Well, we talked about how God uses the fear of punishment, right? Satan likes that motivation. He uses it too. It's one of his favorites, in fact. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 15 says this was one of the powers that God had to overcome of his, because one of the Satan's base powers is fear of death. That's what Satan uses. He gets people to do what he wants them to do, or else he will make them pay the price. It's called persecution. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," this is Jesus himself, "likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death," that is the devil, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." And so here's Satan, devil, what's he using? Fear of death to bring us into slavery so we serve him. Certainly you've seen in the news what's going on over in Iraq with ISIS, right? ISIS comes into town and they say, "Here's your choices. You will either convert or we will kill you. Or you can leave, maybe." What motivation are they using? This is Satan's side of things. "I'm going to punish you. You want to be righteous? I will make you pay." The easy path, the easy life is just follow me. In Matthew 13 and verse 21, Jesus describes this. He says, you know, there are going to be people that accept the gospel, but this motivation is going to end up being too powerful for them, and they're going to give up on the gospel. So he's using this parable of the sower and the seed. And so in verse 20 says, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." So here's a believer. "Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." Here's Satan using his motivation. "I will make you hurt if you keep following God." And so people quit following. And then there's this idea of reverence or respect. And I don't know that Satan necessarily gets us to revere and respect him. But what he does is he attacks God. God isn't good. Well, what is it that Satan does from the get-go in the Bible? When we first are introduced to him, when we first run into him, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, mankind has not been given very many rules in the Garden of Eden. Basically, it's plant a garden, keep the garden going, and here's one tree, don't eat from it. So Satan comes in. He comes in the form of a serpent. In chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" What did he just do? We say, "Oh, he lied." Yes, he did. What did he just do? He just attacked the honor of God. He said, God isn't telling you the truth. He said, God doesn't want what's good for you. God's trying to hold you down. He's trying to keep you away from what you could possibly have. He doesn't want you to be like him. What is it that Satan does? Here we have this respect and reverence for God, and Satan takes it away and says, God's not worth it. So what is the people's attitudes about God? How many people just hate God? They think religion is so awful, so wicked, so much a problem. I wonder where they get that idea. Of course, Satan does get us to respect and revere in another way. He gets us to respect and revere the majority. If everybody believes one thing, it must be true. If we have a vast majority of the people in this country that believe this moral way is the right way, well then, that must be true. What Satan has convinced us there is to respect mankind's collective mind over God's single, creative, divine mind. So Satan does use this tactic. Well, what about gratitude? I've thought about this one for a while. It's like, how does Satan get us to be thankful? I don't think he does. I think he just attacks this motive over and over and over and over again. He doesn't want thankful people in the world. So what does he do? How do you get somebody to be thankful? And I was thinking, well, what's the opposite of thankfulness? And of course, my thought is unthankfulness, and that wasn't very helpful. But what is the opposite of thankfulness? Really, you want to know what it is? It's greed. What do you do? You get people to where they always want more. And is that not Satan? I'll give you a little more, I'll give you a little more. People that follow Satan are never satisfied with what they have. They always want a little bit more pleasure, a little bit more. They always need a little bit more. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 through 10, this is contrasted, and we see the ends of these things as well. It really begins up in verse 3, but we're going to pick up in verse 5. These people that are not following God, they are men of constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. I want more, more, more. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Or we could say thankfulness there, being satisfied with what we have. For we have brought nothing to the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Understand this about Satan. If he can, obviously he would love to get you to just want evil, 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 just to do everything evil, right? But he's pretty happy if he can just get you to want more, 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 more of anything. Because if he can just get you to want more, 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 he gets you on any path he wants you to get to that more, 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 more. Greed is a powerful motivator towards wickedness. Well, then there's this idea of duty, doing what's right, doing what we owe. And I was trying to think how Satan uses this, and really what he does, and you hear it so many times today. Duty to self. We owe ourselves this. I mean, that's the mantra of the younger people who are rebelling against their parents. You don't control me. It's my life. I can't even think how many songs claim that. It's my life. I'll do what I want to. That really isn't a claim for duty. That is a motivation of I have a duty to live my way, my life, my passion, my dreams, my desires. Satan's using our motivation of duty. So, one of the ways that Satan does this is simply distraction. So many people would be more passionate Christians if they only had more time. If they only had less things going on in their lives. As soon as we can take care of this particular issue, now I'm going to dedicate my life to God. Well, I've got this other issue, I need to take care of it, but then I'm going to, there's this other issue. It's all about my life has to come first, a duty to self. And Satan uses this distraction, which is a duty to self. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, back in the parable of the sower and the seeds, the next seed says, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." It's not like they go off and they go live this sinful life. It's just there's so much going on in the world, it chokes their faith. Paul warns preachers of this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He's talking about Timothy's role as a preacher and making sure that he stays focused. He says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." So for Timothy, he's saying stay focused, but for all of us, we get this practical application. This is something Satan wants us to do, is just get entangled with your life and your worries and your concerns. And there's not really any room for God then. And it's a powerful motivator that Satan uses to just draw us away from God. And then the sixth point was truth. Certainly Satan couldn't use truth, right? Satan's the father of lies. John 8:44 tells us that. Satan is the father of lies. I'll tell you what, Satan loves truth. He loves truth, but it's truth in italics. He loves truth. Your truth. Isn't this world all about our personal truths? This is what I think. This is what it means to me. This is what really matters to me. This is the truth that is pleasant to me. Satan's all about the truth that isn't true. But he loves telling us the truth. And he loves people to think that they're following the truth. But he is, in fact, the father of lies. And we so often within the church do his work for him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul warns Timothy. So here he's warning a preacher, you got to watch out for this. And he's warning us also that the people of the church, they've got to watch out for this. There's going to be this problem with truth and not wanting it anymore, but wanting our own truth, our own personal truth, our own private truth, our own we like it truth. And so in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Something established, something that is true. Do it all the time. It says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. This morning we talked about how the Bible tells us there's a fear of punishment, and this is a motivator, and how we don't talk about that as much anymore. We're scared to talk about that anymore. We don't want to scare people away from Christianity. We don't want to scare them about what might be to come. And really what we're doing there, what we're saying there is, we just want to tickle ears. We're so scared of people learning the truth. We want them to know some other truth. Satan uses truth. It's just not what is actual truth. It's perceived truth. It's what people want to be true, but not what is true. And then finally, of course, there is love. And Satan, as we think of Satan as a master of hate, and he is hateful, but Satan loves love. He wants you to love. He wants you to love all sorts of things, all sorts of people, all sorts of ways, just not the right ones. Love is his tool. Love the world. Well, what's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 tells us, do not love the world nor the things in the world, for these things are not from God. Satan wants you to love things. He wants you to love wicked things. He wants you to love material things. He wants you to love anything and everything that isn't spiritual in nature. And he wants you to adore it. He wants you to become passionate about it. He wants you to follow it. And Satan has that easy job. Well, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul warns us, tells us about Demas, and here's Demas's problem. It says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. He just loved this world. That was all it took. So God has this challenge that Satan doesn't have. Similar to if the parent that goes in and says, eat the salad, versus the parent that comes in and says, eat the cookie. if the parent is coming and said, eat only the salad, the other parent has the responsibility of eat a cookie and a salad, that one's still easy. You need to understand, God is like this first one. God is pure and innocent and righteous, and there's no darkness in Him, and there's no wickedness in Him. And if we want to be like Him, and if we're going to follow His commandments, what He really is asking for us is remove all that remains of wickedness. That's a challenge. It's a lifelong goal, but we're always working towards it. But that's what God wants from us. James chapter 1, verse 21, remove all that remains of wickedness. Satan doesn't care. Satan doesn't need you to be purely evil. He doesn't need you to love every form of evil. He is perfectly satisfied with you loving God in a whole bunch of ways, but loving evil in just one. The point is this: Satan doesn't only win your soul after he gets you to commit every wickedness. So our challenge is we need to recognize this motivation, and we need to go through our lives and we need to say, where is my love? Where is my passion? And is there any area where it's not spiritual in nature? Any area where it's not towards God? Any area where it's against God? Because Satan's perfectly satisfied with you being a good Christian except for that area. That's good enough for him, because that means you're his. But if we will remove all, if we will attack everything and we seek only purity and righteousness, that's when we're God's. God needs us to be pure. Satan doesn't need us to be purely evil. He just needs us to be impure. So there you go. Every one of us, we fit on here somewhere. We're either motivated towards God, or we're motivated towards Satan's direction, towards wickedness. We may not call out the name of Satan in our lives and say, today, Satan, I'm doing this for you. I don't know very many people that do that, but that's the way we actually live. We're doing one or the other. I guess the question is, what is your motivation? What are you really doing? And how are you really following God? Are we truly those people that are passionate for God? Living our lives, our minds, our thoughts, giving Him everything, sacrificing for Him without second thought because He's worth it, it's right, because we want heaven, because we don't want hell, because we love the truth that He offers, because we love Him, whatever the motivation, and hopefully all of the motivations. Is that who we are? Or do we find that we may pretend to be Christians, we may claim to be Christians, but our motivation actually is, I want to have a fun life. Our motivation is, I don't want conflict. I don't want anybody to think poorly of me. I don't want to have any pain or anything like that. What's your motivation? Because one thing is true of every person in the world. We're all motivated to something. I guess the question is to what? So if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to change your direction. As much as Satan's appeal sounds good, and it may temporarily feel good, take a step back and look at what happens. Look, I use cookies for a reason. I adore cookies. I think most everybody knows that now. Chocolate chip cookies, yes. Warm, frozen, doesn't matter. But I have learned something. I don't like eating a batch of cookies, because as much as I love them, in the end, it's not worth it. In the end, it's not good. And as much as Satan offers us what seems like good, pleasurable things, in the end, it's not. You see homes that are destroyed, lives that are ruined. And if you do not see it, there's something beyond there that maybe you can't see, but it is always the case with sin, and it is a soul that is dead and destroyed and desperately needing God. And if that's where you're at, we encourage you to change your motivation, to no longer be motivated to serve yourself, which is serving Satan, but instead to serve God, which is saving yourself and receiving true blessings, eternal blessings, without regret. So if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one now. How do you do that? Well, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He came on this earth, He died on the cross and was resurrected, you're ready. It's time to take action. Repent of your sins, confess that faith in Jesus, and be baptized into Him right now. And we will have your sins washed away through that act of baptism. And you will become a Christian and you begin this journey. You're not perfect. You've just begun the journey. But we do it together. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, check your motivations. Look to see why. And refocus yourself on God. Fortunately, He is extremely merciful, truly loving, and He wants you back. And so do we. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?